Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Ladies and gentlemen, I do have the honor here this evening of introducing our speaker. And before I do, I just want to give you a little bit of a backdrop of who our pastor is. It's Pastor John Tweed, and he is somebody who, if this is your first time hearing him, get your notebook out, open up your notes app. This guy, not only does he have a lot of wisdom as far as scripture is concerned, because he really is a very, very, very smart man when it comes to the Word of God, but he is also a handyman. He is very talented in so many areas. He used to lead worship, believe it or not. He is not only a singer, but also a guitar player. He served in the military, and he is just somebody who you need to know and have in your life. He is a great man. So if you would do me the honor of please welcoming Pastor John Tweed. Louder than that. Come on, church.
Man, I can't live up to that. My goodness. Yeah, no kidding. How's everybody doing? Good. How do you like this weather? I've got a picture I want him to put up. This was taken by a brother in our Mighty Man group up in Hanford. That, if you can't see it, that's over 120 degrees. That was yesterday up in Hanford. That's the kind of stuff you just stay completely out of. Just stay out of that weather. I've heard we had somebody else that had some seizures due to the heat. So if you work outside, well, you know, this Bakersfield, but stay hydrated. Let's pray. Father, I'm nothing but just a mouthpiece up here, and I just pray that you'd speak through me. I pray, God, that you'd give us all ears to hear what your word says. Lord, I know that if your word goes forth, it accomplishes that for which it's sent. So, Lord, just come, anoint, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 2 again. I'm going to pick up where Pastor Tom left off. I love this book. When Pastor Ron said that he's going to have all the guys start teaching out of this book, I got really excited. To me, this is one of the most important books for a Christian to know, to really get a grasp of in the New Testament. There's just so much here, and it's a measuring stick for us, for those who say that we believe. I grew up on the coast, and when Debbie and I got married, we were in Santa Maria, and we went to a church over there. We kind of settled. She was from Assembly God, and I was from a Baptist church that kind of like diametrically opposed. And so we settled on a four-square church in Santa Maria, and it happened to be one of the largest churches that was there. And guess what the name of it was? Anybody? Valley Bible. We can't get away from Valley Bible no matter where we go. The pastor there was named Jack Hamilton, and just a wonderful man of God. He actually spoke here a number of years ago as a guest speaker, and we got to reconnect with him while he was here. But I'll never forget it. He began to teach out of the book of 1 John. And he said something, he goes, I read this entire book every day. Wow. Now, it's not a long book. It would take you less time to read this book than it would to sit down and watch a sitcom on TV. So It's not a big deal to read it. But he said, I want to get this into every fiber of my being. I want to live this book. And so I read it every day. Now, I haven't done that, but I thought, wow, that's a really, really cool idea. And as you know, I've heard Pastor teach on this many times here, and again, going through this, it's just exciting for me to take off on this. Tom mentioned that I was in the military. I was in the Navy, and I got saved while I was in there. I grew up in church and knew all the answers, quote unquote, but I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I didn't want God running my life. I believed in him, thought I was okay just because I believed in him, and that was good. You know, that's what Scripture says, right? If you believe in your heart, all that stuff, right? So I'm good. That's what I did. I believed. And yet I lived my life the way I wanted to live my life. And when I was in the service, God tapped me on the shoulder and got my attention, and I yielded my life to him. And when I did, I was scared to death because I thought, there's no way I can live this life as a Christian. I've been down this road. I can't do it. I can't be a Christian. And God put me in a situation. If I had time to tell you everything that happened during that infancy in Christ, it'd blow you away. But one of the things that happened is that I was playing in a band. He mentioned that I played guitar. I was playing in a band at the time of guys that were on the ship, and we had a little band, and we played for stuff on the ship and so forth. And anyway, we decided, because our ship was being moved up to Washington State, we were going into the dry dock at the Bremerton Naval Shipyard up there, and we rented an apartment because you couldn't live on the ship while it was in dry dock, so we rented an apartment in a little town called Port Orchard. And I was scared. I said, God, I can't do this on my own. And guess who the guys I was living with in this band, one of them was a Mormon, had an atheist for a keyboard player. It was not a group of healthy people to be around, right? And I said, God, you've got to do something. You've got to help me here. I said, I need a church. I need some place to be. I am not kidding. Within probably a week of us moving into that apartment. Now, we moved into an apartment sight unseen. We rented it from down in San Diego. It said, brand new. It's a place called Orchard on the Green. It had all this cool stuff in it. Brand new apartment. Sounded great. So we rented it from down there. And probably within a week, I heard this on my front door. Now, the first thing you think is Jehovah's Witness, right? Or somebody like that. But these two guys come up. Now, this was in the middle of the Jesus movement. And these two guys come up to the door and they say, hey, do you mind if we ask you a couple of questions? We're from a church, but you know, do you mind if we ask you a couple of questions? Now, I'm brand new, and I said, yeah, go for it. And he said, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to be with Jesus, that you'd go to heaven? And I, for the first time in my life, could say, yes, I'm sure. And then they said, well, if he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Now, I'd never thought about that. Nobody ever said that before, and I had to think a moment. And I thought, you know what? It's not anything I've done, that's for sure. Matter of fact, I can think of a lot of reasons I shouldn't be in there. But I said, the only answer I'd have for that is that Jesus died for my sins, and my only hope is he forgave me, you know, through what he did. And that, of course, is the answer. And And by the way, that church that they went to was a stone's throw, literally. If there hadn't been a bunch of pine trees in the way, I could have thrown a rock from our balcony and hit the church that they came from. I ended up going to that church for that first year and grew amazingly. God moved me out of that apartment because of a relationship that developed in that church with another brother. He needed a new roommate. I was able to move out, quit the band. The whole nine yards. It was great. God moved. And so anyway, as a result of that encounter, I really hung on to those questions. And I used those questions whenever I'd talk to somebody else, because it's a great way to introduce a conversation about, you know, Christ. And I found out, for the most part, I pick up hitchhikers. You know, I used to drive around. I had a little Volkswagen Beetle. And in my glove compartment, I always bought these little, they were a Living New Testament. So they're easy to read, and they're about that big, and they were orange and pink, a really hideous color. But I kept them in my glove box, and as I'd pick people up and start conversations with them, at the end, I'd always give them a Bible, and they could, you know, take that with him. But I'd ask those two questions. And after a while, over the years, I realized I was getting answers that were the right answers. But I could see in those people's lives, they did not have the light of God in their lives. I could see that they had the answers, but they didn't have the Christ. They didn't have the source in their life. I'm telling you, we have a ministry through our Mighty Man group. We go out usually once a month to Mill Creek Park, and we go out, we feed homeless, we give them hygiene bags, we, you know, try to minister to them in any way we can. And you would be shocked at how much Bible those people know. I mean, I was, you know, some of my guys in my group nod their heads, because that is, those guys know the Bible better than a lot of people that are in church today. And they have all the answers. And yet they reject the truth. They reject living that truth in their life. And so the book of 1 John is a book of proofs. I read this and I thought it was so good. It's a book of proofs. It isn't what I say, it's what I am. It isn't what I say, it's what I am. So for instance, for I say that I have no sin, I'm only deceiving myself and the truth isn't in me. That's in 1 John 1. If I say that I have fellowship with God and I'm walking in darkness, I'm lying and I'm not telling the truth. If I say that I know him and I don't keep his commands, I'm a liar and the truth isn't in me. If I say I abide in him, then I ought also to walk even as he walked. And then tonight we're going to look at another one, another proof, and that is that if I say I am in the light and I hate my brother, then the light isn't in me. I'm a liar. So let's look, pick up at verse 7 in 1 John 2. It says, "Dear friend, or beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." I'm not writing a new commandment, but the old commandment to you. And what is the old commandment? The old commandment is that God is love. Let's look at Matthew 22:36-39. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that's the old commandment. And then he says in verse 8, he goes, yet I am writing you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So it's kind of confusing because he says, I'm not going to write a new commandment. This is the old commandment. Then he says, but I'm going to write a new commandment. And it's kind of confusing when you read that. So let's take that apart a little bit. The old commandment is that God has exposed himself as love. He is love. And he commands that we love one another. In the second part here, let's read John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. Oh, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The word love there, when we use the word love in English, you know, you hear this stuff being thrown around all the time. Hey, love you, baby, or, you know, love, love, love. And that is such a wide definition. There's such a wide definition there. There is no distinct honing in on what we mean by the word love. But in Greek, there's a couple, there's three actually, but the word here is agape, and agape is a sacrificial love. It's a different kind of love. There's a phileo love, which is like a brotherly love. Hey, man, I love you. You know, that kind of stuff. There is eros love, which is a romantic love. And then there is the agape love, which is a love that knows no boundaries as far as if you do something wrong to it, it still loves you back. Jesus is agape love. He is love. And if we look, 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we know that God is agape. He is the definition of love. So as we look back on that verse, I'm writing you a new command. The truth is seen in him and in you. In other words, love is not only seen in Jesus, what he did, but it's seen in you. And remember, Jesus said, he said, they're going to know that you're of me. They're going to know because you have love one for another. Now, when I was a young Christian, and I was still in the Navy, I found out what that kind of love was. I didn't have family around. I didn't have anybody else to depend on, but I had brothers that really, really loved me. And I knew they'd do anything for me. And we felt that bond stronger than you can believe. One brother that we had a small Bible study on the ship, and there were about 6,000 of us on that ship. It was an aircraft carrier with the air wing on and everything. It was huge. And there was this guy that was coming to our Bible study initially, and then he started running into some problems, and he kind of just backed away, and he fell away. And that group prayed and prayed and prayed for him and reached out to him, let him know, hey, man, we're still here. We love you. Just kept on doing that. And it was so cool. And I got out when I was in the Philippines, and I left the ship there and flew back, got out of the service. And this guy, the day before I left, I saw this guy come back to that group and thank everybody because they loved him, they didn't put him down, and they were there for him. And that is what we are to be for each other. I really feel that, like in our Mighty Man group. I feel that there's, gosh, our phones blow up early in the morning, you know, all day long. And man, if somebody needs prayer, they get prayed for right then and there. And it's just really cool. And that is the kind of love that you don't see everywhere. Your buddies that you used to run with, they wouldn't do that stuff for you. You know, some of them might be pretty close. You might have some good friends out there, but that's very rare. And that agape love that lays down its life for somebody else, which is what Jesus did for us, is what he calls us to do for each other. And you aren't going to find that outside the church. And so that's what John's saying here. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and abides in the light, there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Anybody ever get up in the middle of the night and stumble through the living room and hit your knee on the coffee table or anything, you know, in the dark? You know, just one of you? Okay. Or step on the Legos that your kids left. I got an opportunity years ago to go through a cave, and where you put the helmet on, the headlamp, and get the coveralls on and start crawling through these little tight spots and everything. Got way back in there, and the guy that was guiding this tour got us back quite a ways into the cave, and then he began to share a little bit about the history of how the cave was found and so forth. And he had everybody, he said, "Now I want you to turn off your light and just be silent." And so everybody turned the light off, and you could literally hear a pin drop in there. And I have never experienced blackness as black as that. I've been, you know, in the hills in the middle of the night where you really can't see, but there's always some sort of, if your eyes adjust enough, there's usually some sort of little bitty tiny light that you can kind of see something, right? And this was the ultimate black. And there's no air movement, so it was like you are totally isolated. And he said, "What would it be like, one of the first guys in this cave, if you're out here in this cave and that's back when they had those carbide lamps and everything. What happens if your light goes out? You're all the way back in here." And it kind of just sends a chill down your spine if you think about it. I mean, it did me back then because, wow, I'm in here. I can't get out. There's no amount of scurrying around or anything I could do to find my way out of that cave if there wasn't any light. And I could try to crawl over stuff. I'd probably fall down into some, you know, deeper part of the cave, and there's just no way you could get out. And that's the way, spiritually, if you develop, and usually it's something that's developed over time, if you develop hatred toward another brother or sister, that's where you are spiritually. You are in a spiritual cave and you don't know where you are. You might think you do. You might think you're fine. But you've got this resentment and hatred that's built up towards somebody. You're not fine. You might say you are, but this right here says that you're not. That's why it's so important that if you have something against somebody else, go to them and say, "I have something against you," and tell them what it is so that they can make that right. And anyway, that you want to repair those relationships. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Man, I'll tell you, it can destroy relationships. It can destroy churches. I've seen small churches get split because bitterness starts to rise up and hatred towards somebody else, and it destroys the church. It destroys people's faith around it that see that. And so it's something that you really have to be careful of. I had a situation again that right after I got saved. Now, I was on fire for God. I was sharing my faith. I was living on a ship with a bunch of heathens that most of which did not want to know God. Now, the guys that were my friends before were still kind of my friends, but we just didn't hang out together anymore. And there was a guy that I led to the Lord that he'd been an agnostic, and he finally came to the knowledge of the truth and followed Christ. And I'm not going to go into the whole story, but God healed me in there of something. And I was so stoked. I was so excited. And so my buddy and I were, you know, rejoicing in it and everything. And there was a guy that worked in the same shop that I did that, frankly, I wanted to pinch his head off. And I was praying about this because I knew my heart wasn't right. I knew that it wasn't right, and I struggled with it. This guy used to take, I'll never forget, he took a cartoon, big old cartoon out of Playboy magazine that had a picture of the devil pinning angels to a board like butterflies, and he put that right next to my locker. Now, kind of obvious what he's getting at there, you know? And he used to do stuff, say stuff all the time, just to kind of put a little bit of, you know, this, a little bit of that, try to get to me. And he was doing a good job of getting to me. I didn't let him know it, but I had to really pray a lot. Well, I got healed. It was a real deal. It was a real deal. And I was so excited, and I went up to the shop. It was late at night for some reason. He was there. And he just kind of has this little smirk he had all the time, you know. And that's why I wanted to just... but anyway, he walked around. He had that little smirk on. And I just said, man, you aren't going to believe what happened. I knew you wouldn't. But I began to share with him what God had done. And his first response is, well, don't you think that's just self-hypnosis? I said, dude, this is not self-hypnosis. You can't hypnotize yourself out of pain the way this was. And so he began to listen. And for the first time, I began to share my faith with him. And I laid out the plan of the gospel to him, and I said, God loves you more than you can ever know. And tears came up in his eyes. Now, he never, to my knowledge, you know, the time I was there, this was right before I left, accepted the Lord. But I'm sure that he never forgot that, and he never forgot those words. And I've prayed that God would bring those back to him at the right time so that he would remember that God loves him no matter what, no matter what he did. You know, it doesn't mean when it says don't hate your brother, it doesn't mean you can't have disagreements. Doesn't mean, you know, some people just aren't our cup of tea. I mean, let's face it, you know. But animosity toward that person or doing things to, you know, get even with them or whatever it might be, that's what this scripture's talking about. Let's move on to verse 12 through 14. I'm writing you to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven and for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. So let's go back, excuse me, to this first part here. John's referring here to the children as those who are new in Christ. Those who are young in the Lord, they've just been born again. They're kids, they're babies, they're children. And the one thing that they know more than anything is that God forgave them of their sins. I remember that feeling, man. When I said, God, I'll do anything you want, just please forgive me. And I literally felt the sin lift off of me. I felt the forgiveness. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like that. And these people here, that's what they know. That's all they know right now. They're new in Christ. They've experienced the forgiveness of sin. And man, there's nothing like that. There's no experience like that. And so that's who he's referring to here as the children. Next, he's talking to the fathers. He doesn't say a lot about the fathers. So I'm writing you fathers because you know him who's been from the beginning. Who is it that's been from the beginning? Jesus. You know Jesus. At the beginning of 1 John, John says, whom we have handled, we know him because we've touched him, we've been with him. And he says, you guys know him too. You know him who's been from the beginning. You've been around. You guys have been through the fire a little bit. You've made mistakes. You've done things that where you've experienced the forgiveness of God. And he says, you know him. Then he talks to the young men. Verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, blah, 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 blah. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the evil one. You guys are learning to walk. You're learning to walk in forgiveness. You're learning to walk in faith. You're learning to do the things that are necessary to become a strong Christian. And so that's the young men he's talking about that. Now, don't get messed up on the gender thing. This is young men, young ladies, everybody, right? And so he's just using that as an example. And then if we go on further, and I've written to you, fathers, because you know him. It's been from the beginning. Let's go back to 13 real quick. He goes back to the children. And he says, I've written to you, children, the young ones again, because you know the Father. Now, a lot of people, and I've talked to a lot of people through the years who don't have a good image of a father. They've been abused. They've had addicts. They've had drunkards. They've had bad, bad examples of what a father is. But God wants to change that. God wants to show you what a good father's like. And that's what we need to get that image. If you've been in a place where you can't get a good image of a father, ask him to reveal that to you. That father, our heavenly father, loved us so much that he gave his only son for us that we can have eternal life. That's a great father. He gave everything for us. Even though we didn't deserve it. We didn't love him, he loved us. Then we go on. In verse 14 it says, again, writing to your fathers because you know him from the beginning. You guys know him. You're the old guys. And then I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You know, the word here, the word of God, is logos. I don't know if they've got that there. Okay, it's God's written word. And there's a couple of words for word that we know of. One is rhema, and then logos. Rhema is that word that God speaks to you directly in some way or another. And that's made alive to you. Logos is the written word. And this says here, and this is so important to get, that they overcame. Look at this again. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How did they overcome him? Through the word of God. How did Jesus overcome Satan in the wilderness? We've seen him, you know, he quoted the word. He didn't send lightning bolts. He didn't do any of that. He quoted the word of God. If you want to know God's will in your life, it's in the word of God. You don't have to go through a million different things to find God's will in your life. It's in the word. God's word is so important, and that's why I love this church. When we first came to this church years ago, we were asking God, where do we go? We just left another one, and we'd been there for 13 years, and we said, God, we feel you moving us out. We don't know where to go. And the first place we came was Valley Bible. And Pastor Juan was teaching verse by verse like this out of, I don't know what book, but it was just amazing. And I thought, whoa, this is so good. This is so refreshing. And it just ministered to us in such a powerful way. And we ended up obviously staying. And God really used that. But the word is what you have to get into your life. And there is no shortcut to this. I think that if you take one thing away from tonight, live the word. And if you don't get into the word, you won't know what to live. I can't tell you how many people I've heard through the years that say, oh, I'm gonna leave my spouse because this happened or because of that. And you say, but the word doesn't tell you you can do that. Matter of fact, it says you can't do that. But, you know, well, it's how I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's what the word says. Go to the word on everything. And I'm telling you, you've got to be in the Bible in order to do it. You know, it says that the old guys here, you know, the fathers, says that they just know Jesus, right? That's what it says there. They know God. You young guys, hook up with some old guys. I remember it was back up in Washington, in that little church, there was an old retired pastor. He was in his late 70s, I think. And I got to know him a little bit. And me and a couple other guys, we just went to his house, and he'd open up the word and begin to just share this wealth of information and knowledge that he had and the experience that he had. And I'll never forget that. And I still remember some of that teaching today. Every one of us needs to be in the word and be sharing the word and living the word. You guys, get somebody. All of us need a Timothy or a Paul to pour into us and to pour out of us. And so if you're not in a small group, man, I cannot encourage you enough. You need to be in those groups. The church has gotten away from the word of God. A lot of people get their theology from songs now. A lot of them get, weird theological ideas from different places because they aren't grounded themselves in the word. So that's the big thing. Now I'm going to throw in a special nugget. What do they call those? Just a freebie. This is something God's been doing to me. Philippians 4:8, if you can put that up. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Read it a million times, right? But do we put that into practice? Do we put that into practice on what we watch on TV? Do we put that into practice on what we read, what we listen to? All of the things that we take in. I'm going to tell you something. Let's read this another way. Whatever is not true, whatever is not honorable, whatever is not right, whatever is not pure, whatever is not lovely, whatever is not of good repute, if there is anything that's not excellent or if anything is not worthy of praise, don't dwell on these things. If you stay obedient and faithful in the little things that God's called you to do, He will bless your socks off. You won't have to, I mean, I can't tell you how much God is, you know, and I haven't always been faithful. I haven't been, you know, I'm not saying I'm up here this mighty guy, but I'm telling you, when you are and when you walk that way, God will really, really bless you. And so that's the little nugget. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just pray again that if something, Lord, that just one little thing that if somebody can take out of here tonight, Lord, and use, Lord, that then I'm happy. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will continue, Lord, to take that thing and work in our lives. I also want to say if there's anyone here tonight that does not have that kind of relationship with God where you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. And as you look at Scripture, as you look at these things that we talked about tonight, and you say, you know what? I'm not there. I have hatred. I don't measure up to what God wants me to be. First of all, I'll say most of us don't. But if you see yourself lacking and you want prayer, you want to cement that relationship with God, just slip your hand up, just real quickly. We aren't going to embarrass anybody at all. Then come up to the front here afterwards and talk to somebody and have them pray with you and get right with God. That's the main thing tonight. Get right with God. Let Him have your life and control you, and you're going to have an amazing rest of your time. And so, Father, go with us now. I pray that you just be with everyone here. You bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.